Before the break, we were looking at one of the most single important factor in this whole message. So we have been emphasizing the need to reflect on the Word of God. However, reflection that we are concerned at an application of the book of Haggai is on our personal lives. Now, there are several situations in lives that should lead to serious reflection. These situations generally result from some form of suffering. It is really, of course, not my intention to list all the ways that we suffer, but simply to mention few related facts as have bearings to the book that we have just finished studying. Now, the typical sufferings mentioned in this book is really related to economic loss, that is described here in terms of being poor or having poor harvest. That's the way the prophet had described it. So many Christians today are not farmers, so they probably have a hard time making the connection of low harvest to what they are having in their own personal lives. So since it may be difficult to do so, we would like to make an attempt to elaborate on this concept of low harvest to help us make the connection between economic loss or low harvest as stated in this book to our various situations that we have in life. So I mentioned five of these situations that are all related to economics, so to say. The first indication of economic loss is when a business loses money. That should be quite obvious to most people. Now, this loss, of course, could be a result of low productivity or lack of work to generate the necessary revenues. On the other hand, if the business is actually connected with famine, then the situation that applied in Judah during the time of Prophet Haggai may apply directly. In this case, it is possible because of weather conditions such as drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, or other kinds of things for a farmer to lose a lot of money. On the other hand, if the person is in some other kind of business, then the economic loss might be indicated by lack of appropriate kind of customers, for example. So by this I mean that a business may generate enough of revenue but never receive payment from its customers. In that case, no cash is flowing. So of course, both the problem of weather or shortage of money in business could all be due to some kind of national suffering. But the thing that we're dealing with in terms of reflection is this. Regardless of the reason for such economic loss, it still calls for reflection on the part of the owner of the business or those who run the business as to what to do about the problems. That is to say, if the owner is a believer, then he or she should examine carefully his or her spiritual life in relationship with his or her practices in the business. For example, the believer ought to look at his or her treatment of the employees. See how you treat them. That person must also look at how you treat your customers. In time, because the reason these things are important is, in time of economic depression, God takes care of his own. So that just because there is economic problem in a nation does not necessarily mean that the believer is going to suffer it. What I believe is the Lord who sustained Elijah using a helpless widow can sustain the business believer in downtime. That is to say, that when even if things are horrible and you're feeling the pinch, if you're a believer who owns a business, Take a hard look at several factors in your spiritual life. A second indication of economic loss is not being promoted in a job. A person who works hard in a company or an organization should expect to be rewarded with promotion and all other things. Now, if that is not happening, such lack of promotion calls for a serious examination of one's spiritual life. Now, I realize that quite often we hear of various excuses that people give us as to why they are not being promoted, such as, my boss doesn't like me, or my boss is prejudiced against me. Well, it is difficult though for me to accept that kind of excuse or reason. Not because people are not filled with prejudice, but because I believe that man's prejudice could not stop God's plan for the believer. In other words, if God is pleased to promote you and your boss is prejudiced against you, God can overrule. In this case, the boss will promote a person only to regret it after the action has been completed. Now, I have known personally situations where an individual was promoted to a higher rank in spite of all the odds against such person. To me, that is also an indication that God will promote an individual regardless of human oppositions. Now remember that Joseph was promoted to the rank of Prime Minister of Egypt in spite of all the odds against him. But because God's plan called for that, being a foreigner in Egypt in the minute and in the war, he rose to the rank of the Prime Minister. Now that is to say that God is one that promotes. That of course is the assertion of the Bible, Psalms 75 verses 6 and 7. Psalms 75, verses 6 through 7. Says, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt. Exalt there involves promotion. Can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. So God can lower a person. God can promote a person. So if God is the one doing it, therefore, if a person suffers economic loss because of this second indicator that we're considering, then that person ought to reflect seriously on his spiritual life that is manifested in his attitude in work. In other words, the boss might have refused promoting the individual because he's not convinced or she's not convinced that that person is working hard. Although, in the person's mind, he thinks he's working hard. While reflecting on failure to be promoted, the individual, of course, should examine his attitude and his relationship with other people in the company or in the organization. It might just be that the person who expects promotion does not have the right attitude or right relationship with other people. Now, the higher position the person may be aspiring requires that the person who occupies it should know how to interact with others to motivate them to do or to be more productive. But the boss, realizing that this individual desiring to be promoted does not have good rapport with people, with the fellow employees, may refuse to put in the person. So my point is simply this. Reflect, there is a reason that you expect the promotion, you didn't get it. Reflect upon it. Just don't dismiss it and say, oh yeah, they just, you know, they discriminate against me. That's not an excuse. I do believe that discrimination does occur, but If God's plan is for you, no amount of discrimination or prejudice of people will stop it. You'll be promoted. A third indication of economic loss is losing one's job. Now, when a person loses his or her job, that will result in definitely economic hardship. There are many reasons a person will lose his or her job, but whenever a believer loses his job, that also calls for reflection. A believer who loses his job should reflect about his spiritual life. It could just be that he is not being the type of employee that he ought to be as an ambassador of Christ. Many, many times we've taught from this pulpit that when you're at work, that's your mission field. Don't see it as you making money for your boss or whatever it is that you're doing. You're an ambassador for Christ. Every bit of you should be a witness to those around you. So, as a result, if a believer chose not to remember that, that could be a reason to lose the job without knowing. Of course, because when people don't realize that their job is their mission field, that they are ambassadors for Christ, you find them going late to work, sometimes stealing the employer's time by not doing what they are supposed to do. You know, they're being paid to do certain things, but they don't do it. When a person does that, it's stealing, and therefore, that may be a reason God is trying to get that person's attention. And in some cases, they may, you know, be there in body, but whatever they do so half-heartedly, because they do not realize that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ instead of their boss. So these situations may be indication of improper spiritual life. So that's when a believer loses a job, don't dismiss it. Take a hard look as to what the Lord may be trying to communicate to you. A fourth indication of economic loss is when a person seems not to be able to save any money or even to make ends meet, as we say. Now, if a believer is in such a situation, then he should also reflect on his life. Again, it is the spiritual life that should be examined as improper spiritual life in Christ could manifest itself in many ways. For example, a person may find it difficult to save money because he's failing to live within his means. That is a reflection of something wrong in your spiritual life. Because I do not believe that God, who knows your need, will not give you sufficient to meet your needs. But when you load them up with your wants, that's something is going on wrong in your spiritual life. And that's what I'm talking about here. There are many people who want this and that because they want to keep up with this and that person, so they go into debt. Such should never be the case with a believer with a normal spiritual life. It is probably because a believer does not understand that the Lord has a unique plan for him. That is the reason for him to seek to impress or to keep up with other people. Just remember, you are an individual. Therefore, if you recognize that, you just go, there's a plan for you. But when you don't, you begin to compete with other people. And you can measure up. So what do? You go borrowing. You go into loans. Go into all kinds of things because you just want to keep up the image, whatever image you're trying to keep up with. Well, recall though that in course of this study, that we have examined in detail the Christian and his budget. So, if you are one of those that take notes, it may be good when you go check, review some of those things that we dealt with in that issue. Or if you are those that are able to retain a lot in your mind without notes, then think about what some of the things that we studied about a Christian and his budget. Now, the fifth indication of economic loss is frequent visit to doctors. See, it costs money to have medical attention. So, if a believer is constantly in need of medical attention, then he should reflect on his spiritual life. Now, we do not mean that all frequent visits to doctors are results of immediate failure in spiritual life. What I mean that. However, when a person is frequently seeking medical attention, it should cause that person some reflection on his or her part. For you see, many problems of the body result from the condition of the soul. In other words, I am saying to you, there are many diseases, many sicknesses we can avoid if we have peace in soul, in our soul. And there are a lot of them that are just a result of that turmoil in the soul. That worry that you're carrying around you. That uneasiness. Or that hatred. Or that bitterness in you that you carry around. And they have a way to come out. And they go to the body. And that may be the reason for constant, frequent visit to the doctor. See, that's what I'm talking about. I don't mean, you know, there are a lot of times when the body starts aging, all kinds of things happen. I'm not talking about that. But even then, it still calls for a believer, in some cases, to take a hard look at his or her spiritual life. Well, we have been hinted here at the various things that a believer should examine when there is economic loss. But one area that many Christians may fail to examine is in the matter of giving. Now, the Lord explained to the Jews in Judea that the reason they suffered economic loss is because they ignored the rebuilding of the temple. Now, rebuilding of temple requires labor and money, right? That's what the Lord is saying. So, for us, we do not have a temple to rebuild as such. So, how does that indictment apply to us as Christians today? Well, we need to remember that the purpose of the temple is to worship and teach God's word. That's the main primary objective of the temple. So, the way we'll be guilty of ignoring the temple or its rebuilding is if we fail to support the ministry. Now, it is the responsibility of all believers to support the ministry. There is no reason for any believer not to support the ministry of the word of God according to his or her means. If a believer does not give to support the ministry, no matter how small, it is an indication that something is wrong in his or her spiritual life. Now remember, it is not the amount of the support that's important, as the spirit by which a person gives it. If a believer gives because he realizes that giving to support the ministry is a sign of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then the amount is not important. In other words, if you see that as an expression of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you have, you can only give what you have. You don't give what you don't have. Now, for a believer who is maturing spiritually, we really have to recognize that he is to give in proportion to his income. That is what a believer should know. We don't, believers are really not mandated to use certain percentage, as we hear very often today, because people don't understand what tithe is. The Bible doesn't really instruct us to do that today, but most people don't know that. All you know is that, you know, people make it, that's the easiest way. But the truth of the matter is, the thing comes right down to your spiritual maturity. Because, well, if you earn $1 a month, well, that's all that you can only give from there. So it will be wrong for a person who earns $1 million a month to give the same as somebody who earns $2,000 a month. But how does that come around? It will come around from your spiritual well-being. In other words, once you know your spiritual life, then no human being will have to tell you to give in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you. You know that that's the right thing to do because you are mature spiritually. So the point remains though that a believer who is suffering economic loss might be doing so because he ignored his responsibility of supporting the ministry. Now, giving to support the ministry is a sign of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this respect for the Lord through giving that's even implied in instruction given in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So you see, your wealth. Say, honor the Lord. That's the way you do it. One way you show him. Your appreciation is to support the ministry. So according to Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, and the book of Haggai that we have just concluded studying, if there is no overflow of blessings in our lives, that should be an indication that the believer has failed to support the ministry, or the other way, that he has ignored his spiritual life. Now, by the way, to have one's barn filled to overflowing state according to this passage does not mean that all believers will be wealthy. Don't think that. It's not that. Instead, it simply means that the Lord will meet the believer's need. And you keep hearing, watching my word. I use the word need. I never use the word desire. Because there are many things we desire and want, but they are not needs. You know, you can almost go in almost every home, at least in the United States, you find all kinds of things in the homes. People bought it. I've never used them in the last 10 years. Wouldn't even use them. Or they just, you know, they buy. I just need it. And they buy it. No use for it. And there are many, you know, that's why we have a lot of junk. Because there are many things we buy we really don't need. But we just think we want. Either because somebody has it, so we think it'd be nice if we have it. So this is why I keep using the word need. So, if you're a believer who is serious with your spiritual life, you support the ministry, then the Lord will meet your needs in such a way that you're just not getting by, but you must have enough to share even with other people. That's what we're looking at this passage. That's part of the application. Now, it is possible, though, that a believer might reflect on his spiritual condition and then come to the conclusion that he needs to focus on his relationship with the Lord because he has ignored the Lord. But if after, you know, somebody may just say, okay, yeah, I know, I've reflected enough, and I realize the problem. The problem is, I'm not focusing with the Lord. I don't have that right relationship with him that I should have. My question is, my point is, but then if after such turn that you make to the Lord, there seems to be no difference in a person's life, both materially and spiritually, then the person has a right to re-examine his or her life before the Lord. We, see, we as human beings, we can deceive ourselves by pretending that we are having the right relationship with the Lord because we go to church or even attend Bible classes like we do on Wednesdays. People say, well, because I do these things, I must be having my relationship with the Lord right. Well, my point is, though, God knows when we are just play acting. He knows that. You know, coming to church can be play acting. So, things, when you're still doing that, things will remain the same since there is no genuine response on our part as demonstrated by our obedience to his word. Now, it is impossible for a believer to genuinely seek the Lord with some evidence then showing up. In other words, when you genuinely seek Him, you will see the evidence spiritually and physically. There will be an improved situation with you, spiritually, physically. Now we say this because it is impossible to focus on the Lord and He will not bless the person. That just doesn't happen. He has promised not to withhold any good thing from you and to honor you. So why will it be that you are truly having that relationship with Him without deceiving yourself or play acting, or as we say, play church? Not always go to church, show your face so people will know you're coming. But that's about it, all it is to you. If you do that, well, nothing is going to improve. But if you genuinely are concerned with the spiritual life, where day in, day out, you are concerned about the purity of your soul, on the authority of the Word of God, I assure you, there's no way there cannot be a difference in your life when you make that turn. Look at Psalms 84, verse 11. Psalms 84, verse 11. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." Sun indicates brightness, guidance. Shield, that's your protection. Say, the Lord is both to you, your guidance, your protection. The Lord bestows, look at what He does. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk is blameless. What is that? He said, no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Remember that blameless walk? Let me review it. It's been a long time we looked at it. Go back here. Your spiritual life. Think about what we talked about. That our spiritual life requires that we always, in every endeavor, be conscious of God's presence in our life. That's what is required. But then, in walking blameless, that what it is that we are desiring to obey God's word. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It is that inner desire. You can play on all this. God knows if you really desire to know His word. He knows that. So if you really have that desire, then you must avail yourself to learning His word. And when you learn, that word will make you more conscious of His presence in your life. And as you do, as you become conscious, then you want some more, you obey, you desire, and all that. That's the work of the believer. That's it. When we talk about blameless, we don't mean somebody who is perfect. It's a person who is always desiring to do God's will. God knows that too. We all fail when a lot of time with that desire. He also knows that. And you recall, I read you a passage where even though the people desire to do what God wants, but they ignore that simple factor that God said, you have to purify yourself through this ceremony. They didn't do it. But Hezekiah prayed and God forgave them. Because God had seen that they have that inner desire to do His will. So when you have that inner desire to do His will, not faking it. I mean, you can fake it to you, and I mean to me, to anyone else, and I can fake it to you too. But it doesn't matter. What matters is the true God who sees your innermost desire. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you are playing with. He knows all that. But if you're truly walking blameless, this passage says He will not withhold any good thing from you. Now, we should of course clarify when we insist that things will become better, that we do not mean that there will be no more problems. That's not what we mean. In fact, all we're saying is that the Lord will show his goodness to the believer by making provisions for him, so that he will not starve, for one thing, or that you might be able to handle your problems better. You may be in pain and be at peace. I mean, that, you know, the world won't understand that. When he said that the person is in pain and they're in peace, there may be some physical problem that you're facing and still be in peace. Now that's what the Lord will do for you when you walk blamelessly. Now the teaching that we have been considering could bring confusion in the minds of many because of sufferings in their lives. In spite of their good relationship with the Lord. So we need to really further clarify the situation. Now if a believer has the right relationship with the Lord, and he suffers even economic loss, then what we have been teaching will not really apply to him in that respect. We say this because the type of economic loss that we have been considering is generally one designed by the Lord to get the attention of those who ignore him spiritually, or those who ignore their spiritual responsibility. So if you're meeting all those and something's still wrong, then even then, of course, even if we're convinced that we're progressing spiritually, because of the deception of our hearts, being human beings, we can deceive ourselves. Because of that, we should still reflect on the economic laws. For it is possible that the Lord may be teaching us something or directing our lives in a direction that he wants us to go. Now, one way that we can be sure, though, that the Lord is directing our lives through the immediate suffering is to consider the state of our soul. If there is no bitterness in the soul, for example, it is very likely that the believer's spiritual life is going in the direction that the Lord wants him to go. Such a believer then will also think like Job during his testing. Specifically, what Job verbalized in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job 2:10 says, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So the point is that a believer who is not under this divine discipline, although suffering, will recognize that as long as he is on this planet, that his experiences will be a mixture of blessing and suffering. That you should know and should expect. That just as long as you're on this planet, your experiences will be a mixture of blessings and sufferings. That kind of believer then will think in terms of what is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 reads this way in the NIV. It says, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider, reflect. God has made the one as well as the other. Things are good, come from the Lord. If it's in some hard time," it says, "think also that that can come from the Lord. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." Now, the point is that such a believer who is faced with suffering, in spite of the fact that he knows or she knows that he's actually moving in the direction the Lord wants him or her, that believer should also comfort himself with knowing that no matter what you go through on this planet, It is only a momentary thing, and it is nothing compared to the glory that God is going to give you in the eternal state. That's what the Apostle Paul recognized, that in the midst of all his sufferings, he was able to write 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In other words, no matter what your troubles are here, remember, all that is shaping you up for eternal glory. So that no matter what it is, put things in perspective. Now, many of us, as I have said, that our lives as believers, even when you're advancing, following the truth, the way you ought to, that your life will be a mixture of blessings and suffering. Now, why? Why would that be the case? Well, this is probably that without suffering, we probably would not appreciate God's blessings in our life. Now, just as children, or even adults, who have never gone without anything, or the basic necessity of life, they don't know how to appreciate anything. Now, I know if I say some of this, most of you say, well, yeah, I know how to appreciate, but there are very few people in this country that really know how to appreciate anything, simply because most people have been brought up with everything you want. Well, mostly the younger generation, the older generation, they do appreciate, because some of them know what it means to come out in a whole day. All your parents could give you is biscuit and milk. All day. They don't understand that. So now they have something else. They can appreciate what they say, those times when they did without. But if all you have been is you, everything has been given to you, you don't know what to appreciate. What are you appreciating? Because you don't have something to compare with. That is why I believe that our experiences will be a mixture of suffering and blessing. Because when we suffer and we're blessed, we appreciate what the Lord is doing for us. Now, we have focused, of course, on the primary application of the message of the book of Haggai, which is the need to reflect on everything that happens in our lives. However, there are other lessons that we should learn from this book before we end it. So I present five of these. We have already mentioned them, but let me just summarize them as we're going. First, a believer should not think of his wealth as belonging to him, for he is merely a caretaker. The Lord is the owner of all the wealth of this world, which we've already established. The implication is then is that since we belong to him, that he will surely make us caretakers of his vast wealth. In other words, a believer should never worry about material things, nor should he be stingy with them, but should always administer in a very judicious manner the wealth that the Lord has given him. The believer should also be confident that the Lord will provide what he needs. It is often the case that believers are not usually wealthy in material things, but that should not be interpreted as meaning that that God has failed us, or he owns everything. He gives us wealth to the believer as he has determined. He knows our capacity to handle wealth, so he will never give us something that will cause us to ignore him. Now, he knows, some of you who say, oh, well, yeah, if the Lord just give me money, I will support the ministry, I will do this. He knows all that. That if he gave it to you, you wouldn't be here this morning. He knows that. So the point is, he knows all this, so we can't play him in any way or the other. Second, experiential sanctification is not transferable, while moral uncleanness is. See, experiential sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit. As such, it cannot be transferred from one person to another. On the other hand, sinfulness can be transferred because sin results from our sinful nature. The sinful nature is transferable. This is the reason that a person who has a tendency to steal may pass that tendency to his children. But a person who lives according to the word of God cannot truly pass that on to any person by mere bodily contact. However, you can pass it on by teaching and through your experience. Third, outward display of piety does not make a person inwardly pious. Just as offering sacrifices in the altar in Jerusalem did not make the Jews acceptable to the Lord, so our altar, or at least our outward display of piety, will not make us acceptable to God. See, it is possible to give, for example, or to perform other visible signs of worshipping of God, such as praying, and still not be worshipping God. True worship of God demands obedience to His word. So if a believer chooses to live in disobedience, for example, while giving to the ministry, he should not think that he is pleasing the Lord. There is only one way to please the Lord, and that is the way of obedience to His word. Fourth, the Lord blesses those who are obedient to Him. That you should expect. Now, as one commentator states, and I quote him, this is what he said: from the moment that we unreservedly yield ourselves up to God, we may confidently calculate on His blessings. The path of duty is the path of safety, comfort, and peace in the end. Though we do not see the immediate good fruits of faith and obedience, we can well afford to wait in confident anticipation of them. God's promises are all sure. They are infinitely to be preferred, even in prospect, to the world's best things in possession. End of quote. In other words, all he's saying is, if you live in obedience to the word of God, there is a great reward for doing so. Fifth, believers need not to be afraid in times of revolutions and of evils of nations, or even within a nation, and even in convulsions or in physical world, or things are impending danger. In other words, when there is, for example, terrorism or impending natural disaster, such as tornadoes, hurricane, the believer should not be afraid. The reason is that the Lord has chosen the believer as His own. Therefore, He will take care of His own, that the one He has chosen. Now, this does not mean that the believer will never die by any of these means. In other words, a believer can die by tornado or whatever other means, even terrorism. But when that happens, it is only because we can say that the person's time on this planet is up. If your time is not up, you can be certain that the Lord will take care of you. Excuse me. So we can consider ourselves the signet ring in God's hand, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are in Christ, and therefore the Lord will never abandon us. This, my friend, should be a comfort. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. And if you may have been baptized, or you may have been in the church, whatever, but you've never really had that personal trust that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. If you're such a person, we want you to know that yes, Christ went to the cross and died for you, so that every sin you've committed, will ever commit, He took care of them at one time. And that's why when He said it is finished, it means that all that you owe God because of sin has been paid for. The only issue now is what you think about that Lamb of God who hung on that tree and died so that you will have life. The Bible commands you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says also, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you will have life through His name. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have learned this morning, so that as we live, we begin to reflect upon them in order to understand and let them sink into our souls. So from them, we can glorify our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.